Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 12 through 16. Hebrews 11, verses 12 through 16. If you're able to stand, please stand as we read God's word. Hebrews 11, 12 through 16. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee and to thy honor and glory and to the edification of the church, to each one of us here, including myself. Dear God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy faithfulness to us. We thank thee that we are not alone in this world, but thy Holy Spirit indwells each believer. And we know that there are more with thee than are with the world. And so we just thank thee for this, for thy goodness and comfort to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So last time we were talking about Sarah and how although she had laughed in not being able to believe that when she was past childbearing that she would have a child, yet the scripture says that through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so then that first verse that we read today, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, I think most people would think that and agree, and I tend to agree that this is hyperbole, that the seed of Abraham are not as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. By our normal accounting, we typically account people as being individuals. I'm an individual here, but in glory, there's something beyond what we can imagine. I was just wondering, how many sands are there in the world? How many grains of sand are there? How many stars are there? Well, there's in the order of a septillion, so 1 to the power of 24. And so I think that's correct. It's either to the power of 22 or the power of 24. How many cells are in my body? And each cell in my body is a blueprint of me. Each cell in my body is a blueprint of me. Well, it's in that same order of magnitude when multiplied by 7 billion people, I should add. 7 billion people that are on the earth today. Actually, there's more now, but 7 billion times however many cells they have in their body. That's in the order of how many sands there are in all of the earth. Grains of sand. How many stars are in heaven? Those that are observed, close to the order of 1 septillion. Really interesting. Why do I bring that up? Because we are quite proud of ourselves as humans to where we can be like God almost. People are thinking, well, we've got computers that now can track people from the date of their birth, every second of their life, all of their, you know, the power of memory chips is so amazing. Can track a person's, all their bodily, vital functions and their bodily functions, where they go, what they do, kind of transactions that they do. And people in this world are getting quite excited about how godlike we can become. And where have we heard that before? God is withholding good things from you because he knows that in the day that you have them, you shall be as gods. Isn't that what Satan was telling Adam and Eve? You shall be as gods. Well, that's starting to happen. And, you know, there's lots of criticism of God's word. There's lots of criticism about God's people. And I would think this would maybe be one of them. I haven't looked this up, but I would think that people say, well, look, how can that be that his descendants would be as more than the, as so many as the stars in the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I think actually, although I'm quite willing to, we talk about reading the scriptures literally. And so in the scriptures, there is hyperbole. There is metaphor. There is simile. And all you young people that are learning that in your language, do you follow that? Simile, metaphor, hyperbole? Okay, that's what that hyperbole means. It's an exaggeration for emphasis, to emphasize something. Well, fine, great. But I tend to think, actually, that there's more at play here than meets the eye. And I think that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for us, has prepared for us that love him. And so, therefore sprang there even as of one, and him as good as dead. So Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90, and the promise was that they would have a child in the time of life. So in 9 months, they would have a child, and his name was, they named him Isaac, he who laughs, or even God laughs. And so God had the last laugh in that Isaac was born, even when Sarah was past childbearing. And so the key verse for today is verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As I mentioned already, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And I've mentioned this before. Ishmael was an illegitimate son. Ishmael was a child that was born by the works of the flesh. And yet, we're not saved by the works of the flesh. We're saved by faith. And so here, Abraham was showing his weakness in thinking, well, how can God do this? And so Abraham was saying, well, let Ishmael be that one. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And we read further on that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old also?" And remember what we learned last time, that Sarah, she referred to her husband as Lord. And how difficult that would be for her to be going, not knowing where they're going. She still had respect unto her husband, even though it's something that was like beyond comprehension that she could have a child when she's past childbearing years. And so the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And so we had read earlier that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not the works of the flesh in trying to have this illegitimate child. Not earlier when he had said, well, let his servant, the one born in his house, be that one. But no, God said, it'll come from your loins. You will, Sarah will bear that child. And so Isaac was born, and Abraham and Sarah were sojourning in the land. They were sojourning in the land of promise. Oftentimes, Israel has been referred to, Jewish people have been referred to as the wandering Jews. They've been so persecuted throughout history, and yet they have been the beneficiaries of seeing wonderful miracles. I mean, this itself, that Sarah would bear a child when she was 91, or almost 91. And so they, of all people, have seen amazing miracles. How they Abraham was wandering through Canaan land, and there was a famine in the land, and he went into Egypt for that 1 year, about a one-year period. And he went into Egypt, and he lied about Sarah being his sister. It was a half-truth, but his intent was that they would not kill him because they would want his wife and kill him. Well, God was able to spare Sarah any indignity in that he let Pharaoh know that that had been a lie. And then Abraham, when he came, when he finished sojourning in Egypt, when the famine was over, and he was coming back to the land of Canaan, Genesis 21:34 says, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." And then in chapter 24, verse 6, "And Abraham said unto," if we go to Genesis 24, 6. Talking about Genesis 24, 6. "And Abraham said unto his servant, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." He was sending out, we'll just start and read verse 1. "And Abraham was old and was well stricken in age, And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the God, Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. So having wandered away, gone into Egypt, had been humiliated in the fact that he had been caught in a lie, come back to Canaan. Here in Canaan, he does the same thing with the king in Gerar, Abimelech, and he lies again about his wife being his sister. It's a terrible thing to be in this world and not of it, but for those that are in the world to observe that we do sin as well. Now, for those of us that are saved, we understand that there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've been born again, that means you've been regenerated. That means you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead in your trespasses. Even though alive, like your body is alive and you're breathing, spiritually you're dead. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Being dead in your trespasses and sins. But the Bible talks about the Word of God is able to regenerate a person. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that people are regenerated. That means they're brought to new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation in God. A new creation in Jesus Christ. And so here we find Abraham, having gone into Egypt, an illustration of the world, and now being among the Philistines in Gerar, and having lied to Abimelech in a similar lie, and being rebuked. And how it is for us, being strangers and pilgrims in this world, when we sin, and it's known to unbelievers. It's so important that we not try to cover our sin up. That does not make us righteous. We're not trying to preserve some sort of image. We need to be honest with our fellow workers, with our own family members, with our neighbors, with our colleagues. When we do wrong, we need to confess that. And let that be as it may. I've had both things happen to me where I've had to do that. And here's the thing. I'm talking about sins, well, any sins, but even the sins where they would never know. They would never know that I lied to them. But how am I to know that? It's important for me to go and make that right and to say that I've lied. And now, we don't know all of our sins. But what it is when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it, you know that that's your assignment from God. Amen. To make that right. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And if it won't leave you, if it doesn't leave you, that you need to go and make that right, you need to go and make that right. Because then God will not be able to lead you forward from that point. Think of your own children. If they have been stiff-necked in one issue, and that has never been resolved, time will not heal it. It will always be that breach. Young people, children, listen to this. I mean, it bothered me when I was 5 years old and I lied to my friend. I lied to my friend here in Grand Prairie, and he called me on it, and I admitted it, and he said, "I'll never play with you again." And he left, and I thought, well, I'll make that right. I know this little dinky toy car that he really likes, and I like it too, but I'm willing to give it up to make it better. Well, that would not have solved the... I mean, it is a lie. Like, it's damaging. Now, that would have been a nice gesture. It turns out that I never did see him again. He may well have known that they were moving to Edmonton, and I never have seen him since then. I haven't seen him. And so that bothered me. And I thought that I was a Christian. In fact, he said to me, he says, "You say you're a Christian, and yet you lied to me." I remember that because I was even thinking in my mind, I don't ever remember telling him I'm a Christian. Turns out I wasn't. But that bothered me, and I prayed to God about that, about my sin. And so young people, like King David said, "My sin is ever before me." Why is that? Is that because it had not been forgiven? No, it had been, but there are consequences. If you think that you're getting away with things when you're 5 years old, 6 years old, you're not. Those are breaches. Those are things that if you don't make right, they are... Your parents may not even know that you did wrong to them. You need to make that right. But I want you to know that even making it right, if you're lost, if you're a lost person, making it right will be good on this life, in this life, but it won't give you eternal life. You need to understand what, like a year and a half later, when I was 7, I heard the gospel. Well, I'll tell you, actually, I heard that Jesus Christ is coming back again, and the question was, are you ready when he appears? And I thought, well, I'm not sure. I think so, but I'm not sure. So I'm going to go forward. So I went forward. The evangelist was asking people, if you want to be sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die or when Jesus would return, you can come forward. And so I thought, well, I believe God wants me to do this. This is something that I'm going to do for God. And so I went forward, and you know what? No one counseled me. The usher, he took me by the shoulder and he pushed me gently enough to the wall and said, "Okay, you just wait here for your mother." And right away, I was just angry at this usher. Why would he do that? Why would he keep me from going and getting counsel? And then I was angry with God. "God, I thought that you wanted me to do this. I was doing this for you." And I went forward, and here, and it was embarrassing for me as a young person to go in front of them. And you know, we went home. I tried to sleep that night, and I couldn't sleep. And I was just thinking, well, am I ready? What is it that I need to know? And you know, I prayed to God. I said, "God, if mom and dad will..." There, I could hear that they were still up. "If they will allow me, I'm going to go to the dining room there and ask what it is that I missed out on, and tell them that I went forward." So I came to the dining room, and mom and dad were so busy those years. When I think back of it, I'm just amazed at how much they did in such a short time. But raising children and that, and all that going on, Dad says, "How come you're up?" And I said, "I went forward tonight and nobody talked with me." And he looked at Mom, and Mom nodded, yes. And my dad just softened up, took me to the piano bench, and Brother Arlen knows that same house. He was actually, years later, he was renting in the basement of that house. And went to the piano bench, And my dad opened up the scriptures that I had memorized already. I memorized all those. I didn't know that it was called the Romans Road. But I memorized those scriptures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I believed I was a sinner. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I knew those verses. And I had even memorized John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, and also verse 36. And so, but my dad, he led me through those. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, I do believe that. Well, you know, young people, the devils even believe. Do you understand that the devils even believe that? And they tremble about that. What I was missing, and God at that point was able to reveal to me, and this is what's so amazing to me, that it's the Holy Spirit that's pricking your heart. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If the Holy Spirit is talking to you about scriptures that you're reading, and so when, and I've shared this before, and I didn't plan to share this right now, but just coming out here, that, you know, when I, in John chapter 3, Dad was leading me through this, and I was getting tired, but I just knew this, it was important, and it hadn't gone to my heart yet. It was still in my head, but not in my heart. When he came to this verse, and it was, he described things like, he was saying, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And he went into detail about that. You know, you can't see the wind, but you can see what it does. And so then he said, he carried on. Jesus answered, and like Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" And that began to click with me. It will be something totally different for you, but with me, it was an understanding that the Holy Spirit had led me to that time where I could see that knowing all those verses was not going to save me. Agreeing and knowing and believing that those verses were true, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was not going to save me unless I appropriate it here. "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" I knew that he had memorized much of the scripture. And yet Jesus knew well that he didn't know these things. And for the first time, it struck me, oh, it's not what I do for God that's important. It's what God did for me through Jesus Christ. And I started to think of all my heroes, especially Samuel. Samuel was a hero of mine from the Old Testament. They were not saved by what they did for God. David, Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath. God did mighty things through them, but that was not their salvation. They knew that they were looking for the Savior that was promised to Adam and Eve.
Yes.
They knew it back then. And to me, that just overwhelmed me. It's all about Jesus. And I'll tell you, I appreciate young people. I have such vivid. I had a wonderful childhood. Things started getting not so good after 13. After I was 13, but up until I was 12, man, life was great. I mean, my parents provided well and just enjoyed church and enjoyed the Word of God and the singing and what I recall very vividly was as a 7-year-old, and it'll be different for you, it's different for everybody, but for me, I was so shocked in thinking, I always thought of Jesus being rather pathetic. It might be because of the image, like the paintings we saw of Jesus, long-haired Jesus, but I had my Bible heroes were the Old Testament heroes, and maybe even the Apostle Paul and Peter. But it struck me, why is it that Jesus was not, I never considered Jesus as being a Bible hero. I believe that he was the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. But right there, I just thought, I have been so blind. There's a spiritual blindness. And it's a wonderful thing to be born again. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. To pass from death into life. It is. It is so glorious to know that the Holy Spirit could reach my hard heart. And for you, you'll have a testimony. And it's important for you to understand, when you're young like this, this is a very important time of your life because it sets the course. Now, I told you before, my great-grandmother on my mother's side, my mother's father's side, she was a very religious woman in the Ukrainian Orthodox. Very religious. And she got saved in her late, mid-80s. She got saved and she got baptized the same time I did. And thank God for that testimony of her. I knew she was very religious, but I knew that she was lost. And how the Holy Spirit could speak to her. You know, isn't that wonderful? Any age, God can speak. And now, I was talking about the Jews. The Jews were very often told in the scriptures, remember that you were strangers in Egypt, and to treat the strangers well. And there were laws about treating the strangers well. And in Leviticus 23:42, it says, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. It's the festival of booths. These are just temporary structures that they would set up. And for 7 days, they would live in these temporary structures so that they would remember that they are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Do you know that religious Jews do that to this day? I'm talking about Jews that don't believe the scriptures and don't believe God. There's many of them that still practice this. And one day, praise God, we know that 1/3 of the nation will recognize that their confidence is not in the things of this world. The things of this world are temporary and fleeting, but their confidence can be in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, they were strangers and pilgrims, and they knew this. They, in Hebrews 11, again, Hebrews 11, these all died in faith. So Abel died in faith. He was actually murdered by his brother. They all died in faith. Enoch didn't die in faith. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. But all these others, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, other believers, all the believers of that time died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And so, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In Genesis 11:31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And then in chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And in Genesis We talked about that. He went down into Egypt, then he came back into to Gerar, which is Gaza, the Gaza Strip, the southern part of Israel now. And then further to that, Jacob was a child of Isaac. And Jacob said in Genesis 32, verses 9 through 11, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which says to me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And so we find the children of Israel always on the move, always on the go, always on the fear of persecution and destruction. And yet their prayer was to God that God would preserve them. Now, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Hebrews 11:14 says, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Hebrews 12:22, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That we were learning in Sunday school this morning, that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The blood of Christ is sprinkled on the altar in heaven. The blood of Christ that is a payment for our sin. God is not ashamed. Hebrews 11:16 there. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. For Hebrews chapter 2, earlier on in the book of Hebrews here, Hebrews chapter 2 says, For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified, that's sanctified means set apart. Okay? That's what, if you're born again, now, the will of God for your life is to be set apart, to be sanctified. And so it says here, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Can you imagine God is not ashamed to call us brethren? How can that be? We're still sinners in this life. Because he sees us through the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. He sees what we will be and not what we are. And so we are, as children, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is not ashamed to be called their God. How does this apply to us now? We've talked about Lot in the past. Remember Lot? How he was spared from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he and his two daughters. But his wife also had gone with them. Genesis 19:17 says, And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, that's the angel, said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And so Lot and his wife and the two daughters, they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. But Genesis 19:26 says, But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. we understand, we know that among believers, even church members, even pastors, there are people that are not saved. Now, it's not for us to dig that out. If people by their testimony say they're saved, then we believe all things, we hope all things. A really good example was the disciples of Jesus. He knew that Judas would betray him. He continued to extend his love to Judas. The other disciples didn't suspect Judas. And so that's not for us to deal with who's saved and who isn't. But just to emphasize that you can't fake your way into heaven. You can fake it out to everybody, but what's the point? What would be the point? Get saved. But anyway, Lot's wife was not saved. And here, so just the three of them. And I'll tell you, it's an embarrassing thing to even talk about Lot and his two daughters. He went and got drunk. That means he was accustomed to being drunk. And he had done a terrible thing already back in Sodom, where he was going to protect the angels by sending out his daughters to be ravaged by those homosexuals and sodomites. And it was just thankful that, like, the angels protected his daughters. But nonetheless, and I know I'm emphasizing that quite a bit about how sinful, how much Christians can sin. And it's a terrible thing. It is. And the reason I'm saying that is that God, in his word, didn't leave that out. He put that in there to show that we're not saved by our works. We're not good. We're not good enough to be saved. That's why we need to get saved. Look unto the Savior and be saved. Yeah. Not do and be saved. Once you're saved, well, then you can do. God gives you the strength to do. And because once you know that you're a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, then you will do the right thing at all costs. See, you can do that because this is not your life. Your life, we're seated in heavenly places where Christ is. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So there's a word to us as believers. If you're a believer in Christ, don't be cocky in thinking that you stand lest you fall. We only stand in Christ. Amen. Only by his strength. Hebrews 10:38 and 39 says, "For the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our souls." Believe to the saving of our soul, of the soul. 2 Peter 2:18-22. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error." This is talking about people who pretend to be Christians and aren't. "While they promise them liberty, They themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they've escaped the pollutions of the world by the good conversation or the good lifestyle of believers. You know, I've known people that say, I went and I sold my wild oats, but then I came back to the church and made sure my salvation. That's not salvation. Recognizing how bad the world is and then come into the good lifestyle of the church. That's not salvation. But these people that it's talking about here, that's what they were doing. They had escaped the pollutions. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Remember, we talked about this before, where the seven evil spirits were cast out of the person, and then it was swept clean, nothing to replace it. Christ was not there to replace. And then, a evil spirit was cleaned out, and seven worse spirits came in because they found the house, the person swept clean. Christ was not there. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So believers are never referred to as dogs or sows. These are the lost people who pretend to be washed, but are not. They return to their vomit again, to the wallowing in the mire. But for those of us that are believers and saved, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't look back. There's nothing to look back to. What's there to look back for? And that's how you plow a straight furrow. It's getting, young people don't know this anymore, but when I was plowing fields, we had to keep looking forward to the goal. Otherwise, your furrow is going to be all crooked. You plow that furrow by looking to the goal. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We need to die to ourselves and die to Christ. We need to take up our cross and follow him. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You know, a farmer has a lot of faith to taking all that good, clean seed and burying it in the ground. You know, that's faith, right? And that's what it is to be believing in God. Next time, Lord willing, we'll talk. Oh, just want to say that, you know, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Next time, Lord willing, we will be looking more into death of a vision. We are pilgrims and strangers in this land. So many that have gone before us have seen the promise of God, heard the promise of God, and yet things were not looking good. Adam and Eve, they believed that a Savior would come, and here they were thinking maybe through Abel. Now he's been murdered. But then Seth came along, and we know from history, from the lineage, that the Savior did come through Seth. Noah, preacher of righteousness, and yet look what he had to preach for so long and endure the wickedness that was around him. Abraham, given a promise of a great nation, and yet he was childless. Joseph had those dreams. Remember, Joseph had those dreams of the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and the moon and the stars and the other stars bowing down to him. And yet, where was he? He ended up in a well, and then he was sold as a slave, and then things were looking good, and then he was cast into prison, and then things were looking good again because he thought that the butler would give the fair word. Is it butler or the baker? Butler, I think. And he had forgotten about Joseph until the appointed time. And then God, his brothers had meant it for evil for him, but God meant it for good. And then Daniel in the lion's den, death of a vision, the disciples and Jesus' crucifixion. Where's the kingdom? The kingdom of God. Weren't we going to establish it here on earth? No, it was a far greater thing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee that though those in the Old Testament were given the promise, they believed the promise, it was not fulfilled until the promise of the Messiah was fulfilled in our time. And so they without us were not made perfect, but now with us they are made perfect in Christ. And so, Lord, we too here are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're just passing through. We're in the world, but not of the world. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, great high priestly prayer, and that he would send us Comforter, thy Holy Spirit, that in each case of those of us that have trusted thee for salvation have done so by the prompting of the Holy Spirit and certainly by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin and that provides life, gives eternal life, passing from death into life. Lord, we just pray that thou go with us, that we might have learned something from thy word this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.